As we gather around the written word and listen to the spoken word, may we meet with the living word, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So, this morning, when I was preaching, I shared some details of a series of events that began just over 8 years ago when we first moved to Telford that led me to pick this reading from Isaiah for us to think about at the beginning of this new year and the new decade. And that series of events reinforced for me this instruction from God to God's people to enlarge the tent, to stretch out the guy ropes, to stake out the land that God was giving them. Now, if you weren't there this morning, I'm not going to rehash all that, but you do have the opportunity, if you want to go on the website and listen to a recording of it or read a text of what I said this morning, you're free to do that. It should be online by the middle of the week. But this evening, what I want to do is explore the idea further and actually take an opportunity to look in more depth at the circumstances surrounding Isaiah's original context, Isaiah's original writing, to think also a bit about how Epiphany was the beginning of a significant next step in the fulfillment of this, and then how this was continued in the life of the early church, exemplified by Paul's ministry, which was summarized for us in that reading we just had from his letter to the church at Ephesus. So that's the plan for this evening. So let's begin with Isaiah. Okay, so in broad brush terms, much of the first two-thirds, perhaps, of the book of Isaiah is taken up with warnings to God's people about what will happen if they continue to be unfaithful to God and corrupt in their dealings with each other, and particularly if they continue to treat the vulnerable in their society unjustly and to exploit them. And then the section we've read from this evening is more focused on the subsequent restoration of God's people, their forgiveness, their redemption, their salvation from those things that then went wrong. And these chapters, again, this is very broad brush, but they tend to alternate between descriptions of God's faithful, suffering servant who's going to achieve all this. And you can see example of this in chapter 53, if you want to have a look at chapter 53. And alternates with encouragements of joy and hope. And that is very often typified by a woman who personifies Jerusalem, the city of God. And this woman has been barren. She's been childless. But now she's going to have children. Her tent is not going to be big enough for all the children and all the grandchildren that she's going to have. She's going to need a bigger tent. And this image, it has resonances, it has echoes, it harks back to the patriarchs, back to Abraham and Sarah, travelling around with their herds, taking their tents around. That's who they were, the ancestors of the Jewish people. They were tribes people. And what was the promise that God made to Abraham and Sarah? He promised them more descendants than they could ever count. Their tents were going to have to be bigger. The covenant promise is still operating, says God through Isaiah. Make your tent bigger. Now, tomorrow is the Feast of the Epiphany. It's a time when the church traditionally celebrates the visit of the Magi, come to pay homage to Jesus as a child. Now, we're going to come back to them, to the Magi, in a minute. But first, I want to wind the clock back. Where are we? 12th night tomorrow, isn't it? So we're still in Christmas season. Excellent. Who's taken the decorations down already? Boo! Christmas ends tomorrow. Anyway, don't worry, my wife's taken mine down as well. I couldn't convince her either. Anyway, sorry. We're still in Christmas season. I can still talk about the shepherds. Excellent. So let's go back to the shepherds for a moment. Now, my mum grew up on a dairy farm in North Wales. Her parents were still farming there when I was a youngster, and we'd drive over on Boxing Day for the week after Christmas. My sister and I would go and stay on the farm for bits of the summer holidays. But Gran and Tide rarely got away from the farm. The cows needed milking every morning and every evening. It's been the same for livestock farmers down through the ages. Animals don't take a day off. Which is a problem if you're a Jewish shepherd and you're meant to take a Sabbath one day a week and not do any work on it. Which meant that shepherds in Jesus' time were outsiders. It was difficult for them to keep the religious laws, to get to the temple for festivals, to get to synagogue for Saturday services, to join in the religious life of the community. They were out on the hills looking after the sheep. Sure, the sheep they looked after, they were welcome in the temple, they were needed for the sacrifice. But the shepherds, not so much. And it is to these outsiders that the angels first proclaimed the good news of Jesus' birth and invited them to come and see. From the very first, Jesus was spreading the tent to include those who are on the edge of society, the excluded, and those who were looked down upon. But if the shepherds were on the edge of society, at least they were Jews, not Gentile pagan astrologers. You see, these magi, they weren't just on the edge of Jewish society. They were on a completely different planet. You know how I said that at times Isaiah spoke about the redemption of daughter Jerusalem and personified her as a woman? There's another woman in Isaiah. It's the Lady Babylon, the antithesis of Jerusalem, the enemy of Jerusalem. And he writes about her as well. This is what he writes in one of his passages. "Let your astrologers come forward, those stargazers who make predictions month by month. Let them save you from what is coming upon you. Surely they are like stubble. The fire will burn them up. They cannot even save themselves from the power of the flame." And yet, God in sovereign grace chooses to use a method of communication that these people will hear, a sign in the stars, so that God can draw them in and in the very early years of Jesus' life show that the tent is going to be extended beyond the Jewish people to all the people of the earth, including the Gentiles, the pagans, and the astrologers. Now, this isn't a change of plan on God's part. You see, this also harks back to the earliest days of the patriarchs, to those tent-dwelling Abraham and Sarah. When God said to Abraham, "All the peoples of earth will be blessed through you. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you." That covenant promise is still operating, says God. Make your tent bigger. Now, the funny thing is, we don't actually see much of this being done in Jesus' ministry on earth. He stuck pretty much to doing the miracles and doing the teaching and all that kind of stuff to the Jewish people. He did have the odd trip into non-Jewish surrounding areas, and there's the story of the encounter with a Syrophoenician woman, but pretty much he focused on the descendants of Abraham. Oh, to be fair, he did include those on the edge of society, the disabled, the poor, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, And that fits in really well with the inclusion of the shepherds in the Christmas narratives. But there are no astrologers or foreigners among his disciples or followers when he's on earth. That really took off after the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and filled Jesus' disciples with power to share the good news of Jesus. And on that day of Pentecost, what were the first signs? You have the sound of the rushing wind, things that look like flames of fire, and the ability to speak foreign languages. The Holy Spirit enabled Jesus' followers to proclaim the wonderful works of God in a variety of languages so that everyone hearing could understand. So I wonder if the call to the Magi was the beginning of the Epiphany to the Gentiles, close to the beginning of Jesus' next phase of ministry on earth. I wonder then whether the gift of languages at Pentecost was the beginning of the Epiphany to the Gentiles just after the Holy Spirit was sent to begin a new phase of ministry on earth. And I wonder that because, you see, the presence of the Holy Spirit at work among the Gentiles continued to be a touchstone throughout the life of the early church. As you read your way through Acts, Jewish Christians and again see Gentile Christians filled with the Holy Spirit, and on that basis recognize that God must be including them in the body of the church. And you see, that's the background that Paul is writing his letter to his friends in the church at Ephesus. This is a church of Jews and Gentiles together. It's a church that Paul knew well. So Paul wants the most ardent of Jewish religious zealots now rejoices at the inclusion of the Gentiles and is delighted that God has called him to be part of sharing the good news of their inclusion in the people of God, in the family of God, heirs in the family of God, members of the body, sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. That's what he writes. Members of the body and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I wonder if those last two elements remind you of anything. As I was writing this, just what came to mind just reminded me of part of one of the prayers we use when we celebrate communion. On the night before he died, he had supper with his friends, and breaking bread, he praised God. He broke the bread, gave it to them, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When supper was ended, he took the cup of wine. Again, he praised God, gave it to them, and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." Jesus' body was broken on the cross so that it might be made whole and include the whole of humanity, Jew and Gentile. A new covenant was made in his blood, and that covenant promise is still operating, says God. Make your tent bigger. So, if this is a consistent theme through Scripture, all the way back to at least back to the patriarchs, through the prophets, through Jesus' ministry, through the ministry of the early church, and if God is calling our attention to it now, calling for us to engage with it, what might it mean for us at All Saints? Well, we're blessed here at All Saints. We do have a good age range in our different congregations. We have youngsters being born into our church family. God bringing in families with young people. We have people coming to faith every year, adults who come along to Alpha courses, get involved in church, people coming to faith. Not loads, but a steady trickle, shall we say. A steady trickle. Wonder if God were to give us a deluge of people coming to faith. Would we be ready to extend the tent to make room for them? Perhaps even more challenging, is it possible that God is calling us to make changes now to extend the tent, to create room for them before they actually start arriving? That would take some faith, wouldn't it? Now, to a certain extent, we've already done this. We have the different congregations. We have morning and evening. We have Wednesday communion. We have explore. We have toddler praise. And that has allowed us to extend the tent to include more people. The organ project we're working on, that has the potential to extend our tent with cultural, musical programs. Folk who might come into church and start exploring faith through those kind of avenues. The Orbit Project extends the tent physically into Wellington. There are good things happening. I think we do have this idea already starting. Well, not starting, I think it has it all sense for a while. Working. It's all good. I look forward to it continuing. But I wonder if there might be even more. And sometimes as I look in the mirror, I even think, would I welcome more? Some of us, including me at times, find it difficult to keep track of everybody. Let's be honest. And sometimes Sunday morning services particularly can feel quite full on. There's a lot of bodies in the building, a lot of noise, a lot of people. What if so many people started coming along that it was even more difficult to keep track of them all, and there wasn't room for them in the building? What would we do? Are we ready to make our tent bigger? I'm not sure. But I do believe that God is a promise keeper. Those covenant promises are still operating. And so I'm willing to be obedient, to stretch out the tent, to continue stretching out the tent, to see what happens. I hope you'll join me. Amen.